Thank you. You know, when you read hymns, it strikes you in a different way. I don't know about you. Just in my eyes silently going across those stanzas, the meaning comes out in a different way than when I'm singing it. Well, let's turn to the book of Proverbs. I've never done what I've started to do this last couple of weeks, and that is to go back and forth each Sunday night alternately between Psalms and Proverbs, but I'm going to give it a shot and see how it goes. Both of these books are part of what we call wisdom literature. There are different kinds of wisdom literature. This is very practical, whereas Job is speculative. You read parts of Job and God says, "Where were you when I created the world? Where were you when I set the foundations of the deep?" And it makes the reader think, where was I? What's that all about? It's a speculative kind of wisdom, whereas Proverbs is just, you know, nuts and bolts practicality. I think we ought to start perhaps by asking the question rhetorically, what did the Hebrews mean by wisdom? And the best definition that I can come up with is this: it's the art of being successful. It is doing the right thing to get the best results. If that sounds Western and capitalistic, it's probably not meant to be that way. But the Bible says, do everything as unto the Lord. That would mean to me, do it right, do it well, do it in a way that gives you joy, do it in a way that glorifies Him, do it in a way that attracts others. All these motivations are built into it. It does not mean how to win friends and influence people. And since it is a wisdom that comes from the fear of the Lord, it has to be found in God Himself. Probably many of you have heard, you know, the way this is put out by secularists. You know, wisdom is knowledge. Not really. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. So we have nuclear power. Now, what do you want to do with that? You want to make light bulbs come on, or do you want to kill people? There's nothing evil about nuclear power. Nothing evil about atoms, but there can be plenty evil about what you want to do with it. There's nothing wrong with knowledge. Knowledge is knowledge. It's like sterile. But what you do with knowledge is something else. The applicability of knowledge starts to jab around the edges of what wisdom is. Somebody once said, wisdom is truth in street clothes. And perhaps James in the New Testament is to the Christian what the book of Proverbs was to the Israelite. That's not quite an even balance, but James says to the Christian, here's how you got to live. You know, if you're having trouble, it's because of quarrels. And if you're not getting what you pray for, it's because you're praying with the wrong motives. And he lays those kinds of things out for us. And the book of Proverbs is much more vast in its array of teachings, but it's pointed in the same direction. Now, if you look at the book of Proverbs, what's the first line say? It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now, while the Proverbs in the first line of the book are all attributed to Solomon, he did not write all of these Proverbs. We're going to find that out as we go through it. But Solomon's reign was one of expanding horizons. There was no reign like Solomon's. There was also no reign like Hezekiah's. Hezekiah was the most righteous of all the kings that ever sat on the throne of Judah. Solomon's reign was explosive. It was kind of like the U.S. after World War II. People were gaining wealth. Products were being made and transported and exported at a more rapid pace than ever before. The economy of America exploded in the 1950s, been a slow kind of a retraction ever since. It was a highlight of what happened in the last century. That was kind of what like Solomon's reign was like. Everything he touched literally turned to gold. He traveled to Egypt. He traveled to the east. Traveled to the north. He brought presents back with him, often which were women, which were not a good idea. But as he traveled, his kingdom expanded. And Proverbs is not a book that somebody just sat down and wrote, like the Gospel of John or the book of Philippians. Sayings were put together without any real organized plan. And the book was clearly written for educational purposes. This is a tutorial. This is a book where you sit people down in chairs or in a pew, and a teacher stands in front of them and says, "Now get at your pencils and papers, and we're going to go through these things." And it just bangs them out one after the other, where we come to understand what God is trying to say to us. Wisdom is depicted here as a woman, as a lady who should be wooed or seduced. I mean that in a positive way. It's like, "Ooh, I want that. How can I get that? What do I have to do to make a relationship with that person?" God wants us to view wisdom as something we just go for and not be satisfied if we don't have it. It's tempting to spiritualize the Proverbs. Don't do that. They're not designed to be spiritualized. There's not always some big hidden meaning either. So I forget what the story is. Some famous poet wrote some lines about a duck on a pond, and the English teacher says to the class, "Now, what do you think the poet's really saying here?" And the kid said, "It's a duck on a pond." A duck on a pond is a duck on a pond. And sometimes a proverb is given to us. It's just face value what it says. Don't try to dig too deep and miss what the beauty of it is. Its value is that it fills a gap in our knowledge. If you read the Proverbs, I have to admit to you that the Psalms had no interest for me until I had been severely tried in a few parts of my life as a younger man. I will admit to you, when I was 25, 30, 35 years old, I didn't really read the Psalms very much. I knew there were God's Word. There were Psalms that I had memorized. They were wonderful. But not until I got, hit broadside with a few things in my life, I thought, "Whoa, now I understand what David means when he cries out unto God for forgiveness, when he cries out unto God for understanding. He sees God as the one whose arms are around him all the time, and even though he aches inside, he feels the comfort of God." Now the Psalms meant something to me. Proverbs has been a little slow coming also for me. I'm not sure why that is, except that years ago somebody said, "Well, if you want to discipline yourself to read the Proverbs, just try to force yourself to read one chapter a day per day of the month." As you know, there are 30 chapters to Proverbs, and 31, and a lot of months of the year, there's 31 and some other 30. So what's today? Today is March 2. So I'm disciplining myself to read the second chapter of Proverbs. It kind of grows on you. You don't read it like A, B, C, or, A equals to B and B equals to C, therefore A equals to C. That's not the way Proverbs is written. Christians do tend to be naive and gullible. Do you know any? You know any Christians that are living under a rock? Any Christians who think the best way to live is just kind of to pull back from the world and don't ever turn on the TV, keep the radio shut off, don't read that book, don't talk to those people, It's one thing to protect your children, but if you read the Bible, you'll find that God is trying to train emissaries for truth to go into the world and stake claims for the gospel. You can't do that if you're afraid of people. You can't do that if you don't know who people are out there. You have to know where the pits are to go to those places to give people the truth. So it's a tension of maintaining purity within the household, but then going out of that household into the world and claiming it for Jesus Christ. The Proverbs are helpful in that. Jesus was the one who told us to be wise as serpents, but gentle as doves. But the first half of that teaching is, what does he mean? Serpents, snakes, Satan, isn't that bad? Aren't they deceptive? Jesus is saying, "Look, I gave you a brain, use it. You figure out how to get around this problem. Don't worry, just do it. You don't have to be immoral, but find a way. Be creative." We need help in understanding the motives and the methods of this world. Now, be honest with your own history and your own education and the things that God brought into your life. As you look back over your life, hasn't it been like the revealing of one mystery after another as to how the pieces fit together? When you're 10, you're absolutely oblivious to the fact that your parents have problems. I'll never forget the day my mother cornered me when I was being probably rather rascally and said, Norman, do you ever think of me as a person? Wow, I'll never forget that. And the answer was, no. Wait, you're a person? No, you're a mom. You do stuff for me, right? The idea that I would do something for her had never crossed my mind. So when you get to be 20, you think you know everything. You don't know anything. Slowly start to figure out that who you are is a composite of everything that went into you so far, but if those pieces don't take on some kind of intelligible form or purpose, wisdom is going to be missing. Now, in Old Testament times, there were bad people. And when you get, we're going to start this in a minute, and there were gangs, and there were hookers, and there were bank robbers. You know, there were all these bad people back then, just like they are now. And God's telling us to stay away from these kinds of people. Don't throw your lot in with them. We're told to be aware of the dangers that are around us. One of the Proverbs says, don't take a mad dog by the ears. Well, you might think, well, yeah, that would be really stupid. But what God's saying to us, you know, there are people out there who are like mad dogs who will turn on you in an instant. What are you going to do? Grab their ear and turn it? What are you, crazy? In other words, these are just common sense proverbs. When you see a situation that's about to explode, don't walk in there with a lit match. Be wise. Think the situation through before you enter into it. Now, chapter 1 and verses 1 through 7 give us definitions of what wisdom is. Okay? So let me read 1 through 7 and then go back over a couple of these verses as we try to put some ornaments on the tree here. Beginning at verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear, but he will increase in learning. So it's interesting that you see verse 4 says, Proverbs are to give wisdom to the stupid, to the naive. And the young people certainly need this. But then it says in verse 5, even a wise man who's already got some wisdom, he needs to increase in his learning. So nobody ever reaches the plateau where they got everything. And a man of understanding, last part of verse 5, will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. Now, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So verses 2 to 6 tell you what wisdom is. I mean, what a proverb is. It's discerning. It's understanding. It's putting the pieces together. It's showing discretion. But then it says, you don't get any of that without the fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of this. I.e., if I'm not a Christian, I can get a PhD and read all the books in the world, and I'm going to still end up being a dope about the things of God, about the things that matter, about real truths. So the opening chapters are not strictly Proverbs, for instance. Look at verse 13, for instance, of chapter 1. I'm just ripping one out here. We shall find all kinds of precious wealth. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Compare that to chapter 10, verse 1. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. See, the first one is ethereal. It's talking about wisdom. Way over in chapter 10, when you get past the opening chapters, it says you don't want a dead fly in your perfume bottle. That's just bang. It's short, sweet, makes a lot of sense. You almost don't need a comment on it. So these verses here, 1 through 7, are introducing the Proverbs to us by explaining what wisdom is. Okay? One other introductory remark I was not aware of until I got into this over the last couple of weeks. When Hezekiah became king, he had these Proverbs edited and written down in different formats. And that's actually recorded here in chapter 25, verse 1. Here's what it says. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, transcribed. So the Proverbs of Solomon must have been found in written form, maybe poorly written form, who knows, scattered around, little parchment here, little document there. And the scholars under Hezekiah put these together. Maybe that's one of the reasons why the Bible tells us that Hezekiah was more righteous than any king that preceded him or came after him. He not only ruled with righteousness, but he was keen on preserving the Word of God and went to great lengths to have his scholars put the writings of Solomon together. So, what is wisdom? How do we look at this at this point? Look at verses 2 to 3. Three terms are used to define wisdom here. One is discipline, or training up of a young person. One is understanding, which means that we will have some discernment. So at verse 2 and 3, to know wisdom and understanding, and instruction rather, to discern the sayings of understanding. So it builds on itself here. First we need understanding and instruction, then to discern what the sayings of understanding are, to receive instruction in wise behavior, namely righteousness, justice, and equity. Prudence is mentioned here in verse 4, to give prudence to the naive. I'll take you to a great example of prudence. Her name was Abigail, 1 Samuel chapter 25. She was married to a true bonehead. His name was Nabal, which means fool. I'll never understand why his parents named him that. But there he is, Nabal and Abigail. And we read in 1 Samuel chapter 25, 3, this word. The man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. The woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite. And then you follow that chapter down that we looked at, oh gosh, over a year ago, I suppose. We remember that Nabal did a very stupid thing by irritating David, who was in a position to kill him. And Abigail runs to intercede and goes to David and says, don't lower yourself by killing my idiot husband. That's really what she says. She says, look, he's not worth it. You're the king. You're in God's will here. Don't pay any attention to him. And she intercedes as a wise woman, separating herself from her husband so that further and great destruction isn't done. That's what prudence is. Well, who needs wisdom? Well, number one, the simple do, or the naive. See that in verse 4? That could be a young person. Jewish parents were given the Proverbs to train their children with. It also could have been to Gentile slaves who were brought into Jewish families and were treated well, perhaps, but they had to know something about the wisdom of God's word, and so that would have been for them too. So it's for the simple. You say, well, who are these Proverbs for? The simple, the naive. Now, simple is perhaps not a good PC word to use in our culture. I think you know how upset I am about that. I don't care about that. If the word conveys meaning, it's meaning. But naive really is a better word. A person who is naive is a person who is so inexperienced that they don't know what just happened to them. Or they don't know what just was said to them. They don't have a broad enough base of information to know where to put that incoming comment or how to deal with an incoming action toward them. It happens to them and it affects them, but they're not able to put the pieces together, so they're naive. The other kind of person who needs wisdom is the wise person, who in verse 5 says he's already wise, but he needs to learn even more. And we begin in verse 7 by knowing that wisdom comes from the fear of the Lord. To the fool, wisdom is a waste of time. This verse, by the way, appears a couple more times in the book, both in chapter 9 and verse 10 and in chapter 15 and verse 33. Namely, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This is not the only place in Proverbs where it's found. And I don't know about you, but I can see how this applies to Jesus Christ. That is in chapter 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You can't know God without knowing Jesus. You can't come to God the Father without knowing Jesus. So he becomes wisdom. Wisdom cries out in the streets, the Bible says. So does Jesus. He cries out on the streets for the attention of those in the marketplace to come and to listen to him. So, you know, he is perfect wisdom. And wisdom is a quality of God's that can actually be put into words, which can be learned by us, which becomes part of that character building in Jesus ourselves. Now, the last part of the thing I want to say to you tonight is in chapter 1, verses 8 to 33. I'm not going to read 8 to 33. But verses 8 through 33 are all about bad people and how to avoid them. Okay? For instance, verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, don't consent. If they say, come on with us, let's lie in wait for blood. Let's ambush the innocent without cause. Let's swallow them alive like hell, even whole as those who go down into the pit. You see, God is warning us that there are people out there like that. So the first thing is to get the child to listen. We have a couple of little ones with us here tonight, back there with the Wilsons. Think of all the things the Wilsons have to teach those two kids. Instruction, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. The foundation is built. And then wisdom gets applied upon the foundation of the teaching. And if you're wondering whether a stick or a carrot is better when you're teaching, you might not have put this together, but God uses a carrot in the Ten Commandments. There's one commandment that's given with a promise. You know what that is if you think about it for a second. It's about honoring our father and our mother. So the Bible doesn't say, honor your parents or I'm going to come down and slap you in the neck. It says, honor your father and mother that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. So God is saying, honor your parents and it will be good for you. So there's a carrot there instead of a threat. Interesting. And then verses 10 through 19 in chapter 1, which I'm not going to take time to read now either, tells us that there are gangs and there are criminals and there are many people out there trying to seduce you into doing what is wrong. So a parent's job has not changed any since the Old Testament times of Hezekiah and Solomon and now. Johnny, there are bad kids in your school. Johnny, there are bad kids in this neighborhood. They will want you to do bad things. They will want you to do this, and they'll want you to go there, and they'll want you to associate with these kinds of people. This is not wisdom. It doesn't matter whether you, what culture you live in or where you live, the rules don't change. You cannot protect your children from evil, but you must instruct them about the evil that is out there. They got a full-time job dealing with the evil that they're born with. The flesh, the lust of the flesh. But the evil that's out there is where the parental work really comes into play. Watch it. Don't go with that guy. He's bad news. And so this is an instructional book which is designed to give us a picture of God's mind and his compassion for us. Why would he give us this? Who cares about gangs? Criminals? What about the women in here who are the seductors? What about immorality? Why does God give us this? It's because it's all around us. And to negotiate a life and a walk with God that's fruitful, he wants us to be wise. May God add his blessing to the study of his word as we introduce this, and we'll move on in future weeks. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, teach us wisdom. We are thick and we got bolts in our head and we want to go our way. We thank you, Father, that we can open up the Word of God and be taught by the Spirit. We don't actually have to have a tutor sit down with us on a stool and say, now get out your pen and paper and write these things 10 times. We can read them and ask you for understanding. And I believe, Father, that is one of the keys of learning Scripture, is to ask you, before we read it, to give us understanding. And so we ask for that tonight and in the weeks that come ahead, as we look into the Psalms again next Sunday night. Thank you for those who have come tonight. We pray as we go out into the night and into a new week, that learning more of the wisdom of God in this particular book would be appetizing to us. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing hymn is 327.